Last Sunday evening, we studied part one of Job's afflictions. Tonight, I'd like for us to take a look at part two. And as I said last Sunday evening, we're not necessarily going to spend every Sunday evening in the book of Job. We will, though, from time to time, use it on Sunday nights. A little bit different from the way that we have studied through several texts thus far in the Old Testament, particularly on Sunday night. We're going to sort of bounce in and out of Job. Hopefully, we won't disrupt any kind of continuity of thinking that we need in order to understand it well, but we'll spend some time from time to time doing that. Last Sunday night, we noted, first of all, in chapter 1, the unusual situation where the sons of God came before God, and Satan came among them, and the Lord asked Satan where he had been or where did he come from, and Satan gave that answer that Peter reminds us of when Peter says, as a roaring lion he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Job told God in chapter, Satan told God in chapter 1 that he had been roaming to and fro on the earth, roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. That sounds to me like he was up to the same thing that Peter says he is noted for. In other words, Satan pretty much admitted to God, I've been roaming around trying to find someone to devour, trying to find someone to make spiritual hash out of. I've just been out there stirring around, seeing what I could see. And he's still up to that today. And God asked him the question, have you considered my servant Job? Remember last Sunday night I warned us all that we need to understand that this relationship between God and Satan, no matter how this conversation may look, this is not a conversation between two amiable competitors. This is a conversation between Almighty God, who wants our very best, who loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us, a conversation between he and the devil, who hates righteousness and every person who will do righteousness so badly that there is no limit to which he will not go if he is able to see to our destruction. And so don't see Satan as just the bad guy in this good guy, bad guy conversation. It's a lot deeper than that. And so when God says, have you seen Job? Satan says, yes, it's just about what I would expect. In other words, Satan says, you're bribing him to serve you, and furthermore, you're not worthy of anybody's service. Now, that's not the exact words he said, but remember we said that's basically what it amounts to. Satan told God, nobody's going to serve you unless you reward them for serving you. There's nothing about you that would cause someone to serve you just because you are Almighty God, the Heavenly Father. Oh, how wrong he would be in that. The psalmist, time and time again, for example, makes reference to the fact of God's worthiness. You alone are worthy, O God. And so, God said, take his blessings. Put forth your hand and touch what he has. That's what Satan said. If you do that, he'll curse you. And so God said, he's in your power. Put forth your hand, except don't harm him. And we studied how Satan did. Satan afflicted Job in pretty much every area of human vulnerability. He destroyed his earthly security. He reached out and destroyed his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his camel, and all of his servants that took care of those earthly things for him. And then he destroyed Job's 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Dead. And in all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now that's where we ended last Sunday night. Tonight I want us to go into chapter 2, which actually begins in an identical way that chapter 1 started out, except for one word at the beginning of the paragraph there opening up chapter 2. The word is again. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. As we said last Sunday night, there are a multitude of questions that we might have about this entire situation, but there aren't really any answers. There's speculation to no end. But we're not really given an explanation, a satisfying explanation to help us understand what kind of situation this was when the sons of God came before the Lord and Satan came among them. Satan answered, or God asked Satan, "Where have you been?" or "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Again, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." God basically tells Satan, "See, your little plan didn't work. It didn't do any good. You thought you would accomplish what you wanted to accomplish, and that is to see Job curse God. But he said, he's still faithful, even though you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin." Incidentally, if you consult 10 different commentaries on what exactly he meant by skin for skin, you'll find 10 different explanations. And the bottom line is, we don't really understand that. There is a riddle involved in that phrase that we just don't know exactly what Satan was getting at. Obviously, we understand the greater point here. And Satan says, "Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to your face." You know, and I think we said this last Sunday night, I don't know about you, but it just kind of makes me a little bit nervous to even read those words that Satan spoke there before God, standing there right in God's face and telling God these things. "He will curse you to your face. You're just causing this man to have to go through all of this stuff. He doesn't love you that much." And so, verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life." You know, above and beyond everything else that we derive from this story, this historical story, remember we concluded that this is real. This is as real as it gets. Not only does James refer in the New Testament to Job as a real person, in fact, this entire situation as a historical event. The Apostle Paul quotes on two occasions, 1 Corinthians and also in Romans, words that were spoken in the book of Job. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, he's listed alongside other Old Testament characters that nobody has ever questioned the validity of. And so this is a real historical event. And what I started out to say a minute ago is this. I'm so thankful that we don't have to worry about something like this happening to the extent and in the way that this situation unfolded here. I'm so thankful that God doesn't actually deal with us like this. Some might argue, well, you know, the difficulties and the problems that we have, how can you say that this is not God and Satan bargaining back and forth? That's not even what this was, a bargaining session between God and Satan. God does not operate that way. Somebody says, well, why is this even in here then? Why are we told about it? I'm not sure I can answer that question sufficiently for everybody. But I do know that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our admonition, so that we might learn better how to live. And there are some things that are brought out in the book of Job, and even particularly in these conversations between Job and Satan, that teach us some things that we really need to know. And so God said, whatever you want, he's fair game. Just don't kill him. Verse 7 says, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Now, again, translating the Hebrew into English, the bottom line is we don't know exactly what this affliction was. We're familiar with the boils, an elevated form of what we, and I can, you know, as distasteful as this conversation is, when I was a kid, we used to talk about getting a rising. And if the rising got really bad, it was a boil. And we lived in West Africa for a couple of years. I can remember seeing some of the boils that had turned into abscesses and big, huge, open, raw sores that were just oozing with infection. And that is probably one of the more painful things that the human body, at least on the surface, can be afflicted with. And it's been suggested that perhaps the translators thought that that may have been the closest thing that they could come up with in putting a name to this affliction. But it was more than just boils. In fact, as you read, study through the book of Job, you'll find that there were a lot of different symptoms. Some have even suggested some other specific diseases that share those particular symptoms. But whatever it was a horrible, horrible affliction. And verse 8 says, and he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. A potsherd, as we used to say, is a broken piece of pottery, a fragment of a clay pot or vessel, and generally would have one or more sharp edges. And if you had a place that you felt like needed to be scratched, and if the scratching or scraping could bring some kind of relief, I can't think of a thing that would be better, except maybe a piece of broken glass. You know, we often use broken glass to scrape and shape a piece of wood. I know I'm getting way outside our comfort zone here in trying to talk about this, but you know, this is the affliction that Job was suffering with. He took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. It has been suggested that perhaps Job retired to the top of the heap of garbage outside the city wall or the compound where the refuse was thrown away and the dried sewage was thrown and then periodically set on fire. And it perhaps may be those ashes that he's sitting in. We don't know. We just have to sort of figure this thing out so far as those kind of details. And then we come upon the second great affliction of Job in this chapter. Then his wife said to him. Now, don't be offended, ladies. I'm not saying that any wife is an affliction to a man, but I'm wondering why Satan didn't take her life over there in chapter 1, unless maybe he realized that she would be a useful tool in his hands to tempt Job here in chapter 2. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Let's take a little bit closer look at Mrs. Job here. I've already planted the seed in your mind now that maybe there was some particular reason why she wasn't killed as one of Job's treasured things in the previous chapter. Maybe the devil saw that she was going to be a useful tool. At any rate, she obviously did not possess the faith that Job possessed. That's clear in what she has suggested that Job should do. Curse God, renounce God, and die. Give it up, Job. Why are you still trying to hold on to this concept of God that you seem to think carries you so far? Complete trust in God in the darkest moments of life does not happen by accident. And I want to suggest to you that Mrs. Job was somewhat unprepared for what was happening here in their little world. It's clear in what she says. Somebody says, "Oh, well, she's just having a terrible time." Obviously, she's in an awful occasion. So is Job. And in all of this, Job remained faithful. How do we prepare ourselves for this kind of terrible situation? There are several things that come to mind. God's Word suggests that one of the best ways to prepare ourselves for whatever eventuality may happen in our lives is to study the Word. David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, I think, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." There is the matter of worship, regular, steadfast, habitual worship, assembling in the manner such as we do here on a regular basis. There are few things that will keep us fortified any better than heartfelt worship according to the true pattern of God's Word on a regular basis. Number three, prepare yourself for adversity by associating with those who can strengthen you in your faith. those that the Bible refers to as of like precious faith. Those who will encourage us, those who will strengthen us, those who will help us. Then the fourth thing that we can do to prepare ourselves for adversity is to minister. Minister to those around us who are hurting. I think I have seen some of the most effective ministry directed toward those who are hurting and suffering from some folks who are going through an awful lot themselves. Study, worship, associate, and minister. Four great steps of preparation for the adversity that will come to every life. There's another thing about Job's wife, and that is the fact that there is both a common sense of their lot together, and at the same time, a great contrast. You know, you got to remember that those 10 children that died yesterday were her children too. That earthly security that evaporated in thin air with the loss of all of those material goods, that was her security too. So you see, she has suffered as well, but then we have to recognize that there is a contrast. There is a contrast in the fact that Job did not sin with his lips, yet she said, "Curse God and die." There is something else that we should see from Mrs. Job, and that is the fact that she has a very short-sighted view of this entire situation. She is, number one, assuming that everything that has taken place here is random and has no purpose. She has assumed that death without God would be better than living with affliction. Curse God, renounce God, and die. We don't often call it that, but that is the epitome of the view of materialism. Everything is all about life and living. And if life and living turn sour, then just die and it'll all be over. That's not the way it's depicted in God's Word. Particularly if we take her approach, curse God and die. Renounce God, be done with it. Tell God to get lost. He's obviously not doing it for you. Just go ahead and die. Words do not exist to describe the horrors of eternal destruction that comes to those who turn from God. Now, with just a couple of minutes left in our time for tonight, let's take a quick glance at Job's friends. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, now, there's testimony to Job's fame. Job was the kind of guy who, from a far distance away, somebody says, "Hey, did you hear what happened to old Job? Did you hear what took place? Remember Job?" Yeah, everybody knows Job. Did you hear what happened to him? Testimony to his fame. That each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come and sympathize with him and comfort him. there's testimony to Job's goodness. He was the kind of man, he lived his life in such a way that when he had trouble and affliction, his friends went to the trouble of getting together and making arrangements to all go and sympathize with him and comfort him. It's a good question to ask ourselves. Am I living the kind of life that when I fall into affliction, people will want to come and help and comfort me? I know some folks who couldn't say yes to that question. I know some folks who'd have to admit, if they're telling the truth, they'd have to say, well, no, probably not. Why not? Testimony to Job's goodness. And when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. If you'd missed it so far, there's testimony to the terrible suffering that Job was going through. Testimony to his fame, testimony to his goodness, testimony to his suffering. Now, in a lot of ways, his three friends are going to compound his suffering in the chapters to come. And that's an interesting study in itself. We'll save that for a little further down the road. We'll conclude our view of Job for now, for a couple of weeks anyway. And as in any time we study the Bible and a story from the Bible such as this, it's always healthy for us to ask ourselves the question, where do I see myself in that story? What is my relationship to God? How can I do better based on what the Word says? If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel tonight? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be buried with Him in baptism, have your sins washed away. Become a new creature. If you've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back before it's too late? Why not do it tonight? Why not do it right now as we stand together and sing this song?